All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Anybody need the outline? I think we're covered here. Travis, you got Ben sitting behind you. Thank you, sir. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're almost done with the outline, so we just got a couple lines left, but there's quite a bit left in the chapter. And I'd like to get done with the chapter this morning, but I thought that last week too. So we'll just see what happens. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's pick up in verse 17. The conversation of the topic has changed from widows to the elders in verse number 17. You've already got that blank filled in. Talking about the elders. The elders in the rest of this chapter are not the elders of verse 1, in other words, not the older people, but the elders are the church leaders, i.e. the pastors. Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, but there were many smaller works in Ephesus in that area. And Timothy was kind of an overseer, they might say a bishop. We get a lot of weird stuff out of this, stuff that's not said in the Bible. A lot of denominations and so forth assume some things and go from there. But Timothy was the pastor of the church, and from that church sprung up many other young men who got called into the ministry that Timothy would ordain either in that local area or to go somewhere else. And so because it was a growing church, there were many others going into the ministry. So Paul writes to Timothy about some counsel about their public concern. That was letter A. Verse 17 and 18, or verse 17 to 20, their public concern. All right, looking upon the life of the elders, the pastors of the churches. So it says in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The elders that rule well. In other words, some elders apparently don't rule well. We talked last week about that word rule. And a pastor's job, an elder's job, is to rule the church. Not as a dictator, but as a leader, as a shepherd, leading them and guiding them. And that's, we did some cross references in Hebrews, they that have the rule over you, things along that line. So we'll not go over that again. But let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What does that mean, double honor? Well, it means you salute them. Click your heels together. Don't do an army salute. Do a Marine Corps salute. All right. Oops, sorry, I got to be careful. All right. What does double honor mean? Well, give them respect. That's not what double honor is talking about here. What is it talking about? Well, verse number 18 qualifies the statement for us. It says, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. What Paul is addressing to Timothy here is what we call a full-time ministry. Many times a pastor of a church has to be what we call bivocational. All right, he has to work a secular job to be able to afford to make a living. Here at Bible Baptist Church, I did that for many, many years, as the church was planted and growing. And some pastors have to do that their entire ministry. They have to be bivocational. But Paul is telling Timothy that it's not wrong. In fact, it's recommended that the church take care of the pastor. Now, the uncomplimentary thing is that, to use an example of the church taking care of the pastor, he likens the pastor to an ox. I wish he would have picked a different animal to liken that to. He said in verse 18, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. In verse 17, he's talking about the elders worthy of double honor. So they are worthy of support, is what Paul's saying. You know that Paul, on his missionary journeys, thanked the church at Philippi for giving to him in the times of his necessity. From time to time, Paul, of course, was not a pastor of a church. He was a missionary and traveled all around. And several churches had part in his financial support, some more than others. But Paul's telling Timothy that the church at Ephesus is responsible to take care of him and the other elders, the other pastors that are in that area. And he says, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Again, laboring in the word and doctrine. It's not an easy thing. It's not a casual thing. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of research. It takes a lot of study if they're doing it correctly. Laboring in the word and doctrine. And sadly, in our day, many are not laboring at those things. They do not take seriously, and it amazes me, do not take seriously the responsibility of standing in front of other people and breaking the bread of life. To me, that's one of the greatest responsibilities, and it's a privilege, and it's an honor, but it is a great responsibility. And I don't want to be your fast food server at McDonald's. All right, I don't want to just hand you your high carb, low protein, you know, low value food as you go drive through the window. I want to be a server at someplace better than that. All right, someplace where your meal is actually cooked on the grill and you can order it different ways, not Burger King your ways, but other ways. But a better meal like that. And there's a difference between that. Sometimes it's easy, especially if you've been in the ministry a long time. It's easy just to grab a sermon outline and get up and preach on it. I have found, and there have been times I've preached on very common topics, very well-known things, and it takes me very little study to do it. All right, because there are sermons on salvation, sermons on John 3:16, sermons that really I can sit down and in no time get ready to have a message to do. And from time to time, that happens, and we do that. But most of the time, especially Sunday school hour, Wednesday night services, there has to be more digging into it, more studying, more research, and they're to labor in the Word and in doctrine. And because they do, the Bible says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now this is the third time that this illustration is used in the Bible. Let's look at them quickly, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Here's the original use of that illustration. And it is in the Law of Moses. And it's talking about an ox. All right, literally, it's talking about an ox. Jesus gave illustrations about rescuing an ox on the Sabbath day. Won't you do that? And yet they criticized him for healing a child of Abraham on the Sabbath day. So he used animals as examples. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, in verse number 4, in the Law of Moses, it says this, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. You say, what does that mean? It means you're not supposed to muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. It means exactly what it says. What does that mean? Well, the ox would be tied to the post and he would walk in a circle on the threshing floor. And like Lucille Ball treading out the grapes, everybody my age or that has seen that, getting in that big vat, her and Ethel, and smashing all the grapes and all that kind of stuff. Well, back in the Bible days, the oxen were tied, tethered to a center post, and they would walk in a circle, and the wheat would be thrown there, and they would stomp on it to separate the wheat from the chaff. All right? And while they were doing that, they were allowed to eat as much as they wanted to from the chaff, from the wheat, while they were doing their job. And Moses said, it's not right to muzzle that ox when he's beating out that chaff, when he's treading the corn. All right? And so Moses wrote that in the law, literally about an ox. Now, Paul used that previously. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul used that illustration to talk about what he's talking about in 1 Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye on the Lord. Are ye in the Lord? Jump down to verse number 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Obviously the answer is nobody goes on a warfare on his own checkbook. All right, the army is sent by the military, by the government, financed, taken care of. Who planteth a vineyard and does not eat the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Verse number 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for corn? All right, so again, Paul is taking that example from the law of Moses and saying, take care of the elders. All right, take care of those that labor in the word and doctrine. Like the cow is not to be muzzled, don't withhold material blessings from them. In Roman Catholicism, the priests take a vow of poverty. And they're supposed to live in poverty all their life. Which is quite a hypocritical thing, considering the wealth of the Vatican and the wealth of Rome and the gold and all that kind of stuff that they possess. And that has spilled over sometimes into Protestant denominations, that you're supposed to keep the pastor poor and keep him under thumb and keep him controlled. I remember a fellow telling me one time, he said, well, if we don't like the pastor, we just stop tithing. And I thought, mercy. You know, not obeying God in one thing for another reason. We'll get into all that other stuff later. But it says, don't muzzle the ox, all right? He is to receive material things. There are denominations that don't believe that ministers should be full-time. They're all bivocational. They work and they're pastors of the church. Of course, they spread the work out among many because there's not one that has the time to do it. But there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, Paul is recommending that. He says down in verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians 9, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? All right, so Paul is teaching Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that it is wrong to muzzle the ox. You are to take care of him. He that is laboring and treading out the corn and doing the work, separating good doctrine from bad doctrine and preaching the word of God and all that. He said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. I heard a preacher say one time when he's talking about how much a church should pay the pastor. He said, as much as he wants. How much does the ox get to eat when he's treading out the corn? As much as he wants. Now, if the pastor is a God-called pastor, he's not going to want more than he should want anyways. And so there's the caveat, as it were, there, or the thing that's there. But the Bible does say that the church is responsible in supporting the pastor. I know of churches that do not do that, and I believe that the church suffers for that, not giving and providing as they ought to. I know that when we went from me working full time to being pastoring full time, there was a big change in the church as a whole. Things were very different after that for the better. And not that they were bad before that, but it was God's stamp of approval and reward upon it. And the labor is worthy of his reward. Paul is talking about how to handle their support in verse 17 and 18. I think we already had that phrase, those blanks filled out. Then secondly, beginning in verse 19, down through verse 19 and 20, how to address their sin. How to handle their support, how to address their sin. Will a pastor make mistakes? Now, sorry folks, think of some other pastor because you know yours never does. Does a pastor make mistakes? Is he still human? Is he still in the flesh? Is he going to act unwisely from time to time? Say things he shouldn't say? Maybe do things, not terrible things, but do things he shouldn't do? Well, if I understand this right, the answer is yes. So how do you address those things? How do you handle those things? When you disagree with the elder, when you disagree with the pastor over, can we say insignificant things? I'm not sure what the right word is there, but we're not talking about terrible, terrible things. Notice what it says in verse number 19. Against an elder, make not an accusation. Is that what your Bible says? I changed one word. Against an elder, doesn't say don't make an accusation. Now, not that you should, but Paul's going even stronger than that. He's saying not only should you not make one, you should not receive one. Now again, I know being here at Bible Baptist Church with a perfect peace and harmony we've had for 31 years, you can't comprehend that this would ever be done, but it has. Someone has not liked what the pastor did, what he said, whatever it might be, and so they get on the phone and they call someone else and they let them know that they don't agree with what the pastor said or what they did, and they begin an underground movement. It has happened. It's happened here. Those that have done it probably don't even know that I ever knew they did it, because I didn't address it. I didn't confront them. I let that go. I let it go. I do let it go. But the Bible says, against an elder, in other words, if somebody, and we'll use telephones, I know they didn't have them back then. Somebody was afraid to say it here one time. Who was that recently here? Said, telegraph, telephone, telewoman. That's supposed to be the third one. And they wimped out. They said, telegraph, telephone, and then they just went on. They didn't say the third one. And I forget who it was. Somebody here from the pulpit here recently. But in their days, they had their way of passing messages. On our tape today, it's the telephone, it's the email, it's the social media. And you put an accusation against an elder. I don't like the way the pastor handled this. I don't like the way he did that. And you give that. You know what the Bible says you're to do when you receive that accusation? Hang up the phone. Turn off the email. Get off of Facebook, or at least on that one or whatever it is. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Not make one, but don't even receive one. I remember getting a phone call many, many years ago, back before we started Bible Baptist Church. It was a church here in town, and I had been visiting. I'd only been there a couple times. And I got a call from one of the deacons. And I think the church had two deacons and two non-deacons, and that was the size of the church at the time. And I got a call from one of the deacons that said, you've been attending our church. We'd like to have you come and attend this special meeting we're having on Tuesday night. And I said, okay. Special meeting. I thought it was a revival meeting. So I'm like, I said, okay, what is it? He said, well, we're going to call the pastor on the carpet for some things that he said. And I said, count me out. I'm not interested. Don't want to be there. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. If you had done something wrong, would you want me to call everybody up on the phone and say, you know what brother so-and-so did? You know what sister so-and-so did? I just want you to know that, because I think you should know that. Would a pastor be right in doing that? He'd be asking for the judgment of God on him for taking that step. It's no different for church members to do the same thing. And I've seen it, those that have done it, and I've seen the toll it takes. It's not a good thing to happen. So Paul told Timothy, all right, Timothy, you are the pastor of the church at Ephesus. You've ordained many other men, and they're around here preaching and teaching the word. Don't receive an accusation against them. Don't listen to the things that are said against them, because the majority of things are not doctrinal, are not moral. They're just personal. That's not the way I would have done it. Well, when God calls you to preach, and God calls you to pastor, and you've got people that you're feeding and that are following you, so to speak, then you do it the way you want to do it. But until then, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Then it says, but before two or three witnesses. Now, there are some things that are serious enough that need to be addressed. All right? We're not sweeping everything under the carpet. But we're saying, be careful at the accusations that are made. This says, but in the... before two or three witnesses. Now, can I ask you what a witness is? A witness is somebody that saw it for themselves, that knows about it firsthand, not somebody that heard it from somebody else. That's not allowed in a court of law. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If you've got two or three people that know that the elder did wrong, all right, you need to confront him. All right? Against an elder, receive not... it doesn't say take it to the church at that point. There's some laws given in Matthew chapter 18 for how to deal with those different things. Take it to him personally. All right? Not get on the phone, not get on the email, but take it to him personally. And if he won't hear you, then if you have two or three witnesses, if you don't, if it's just you, sit on it. Don't do anything about it. If it's bad enough, it'll become known. Then when there's two or three witnesses, if there are, then you deal with it that way. So Paul is giving, he's giving Timothy some recommendations on how to handle that thing. Verse number 20 goes along with verse number 19, and notice what it says. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now please, here's the big key to this. Remember our context. Remember where we're at in Scripture. So many, even fundamental Bible-believing Baptists, take verses out of context. We saw back in verse number 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house. And again, in the context, that was talking about people taking care of their parents. All right, not parents taking care of their children, providing for their children, but people taking care of their parents. It was a bad testimony back in that day if an older widow woman was being neglected by her own family, claiming to be Christian, but not meeting her needs and taking care of her. He said, provide. Now, we make application to others in that, and that's fine. The Bible teaches that, but always remember, look for the context of it, because so many times we are guilty of taking verses out of context. Now, verse number 19. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Here's my question. Who is them? It's the elders. All right? It's not the church congregation. It's not the church membership. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Could you realize what kind of mess that would be? That's kind of what the Catholics do with their confessional booths. Go in and confess their sins. There are some churches, the old Congregational Church, would have a special service during the month, and they would address the sin of the members of the church. Hey, brother so-and-so has been doing this or doing that, sister so-and-so has been gossiping, doing this, doing that, and they would address the sins of the people. Boy, you know that service was not well attended. A lot of people didn't come to church that night. Them that sin rebuke before all. Who's it talking about? Those elders that who between two or three witnesses are shown to be in error, in gross sin or immorality, then those you sin, they you rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If the biblical format has been operated, if a pastor has gotten involved in immorality, if he has gotten involved in dishonesty, embezzlement, and there are witnesses that can say that that's been happened, he is to be approached. In Matthew chapter 18, if he repents of it, everything's fine, you get it straightened out. If he doesn't, with one person going to him, then two or three go to him. And if he doesn't do that, then you come to verse number 20, them that sin rebuke before all. A very well-known televangelist got caught in the wrong part of town, coming out of a brothel after spending his money in a house of ill repute. And everybody knew about it. It got filmed. It got caught on video. And it went all across everywhere. He's still preaching. He's still on television. People are still supporting him and giving money and things like that. You know what never happened? He was never rebuked before all. His church did not take him to task for it. So we see that there are times that that happens, but they have to be very drastic times. It's not for making a bad decision, a bad business deal, this thing or that thing, but some things that are obviously immoral, obviously dishonest, obviously bad in character, not just bad in temporary action, but when those things happen, them that sin rebuke before all. Again, some people take that verse out of context and say that applies to everybody. Anybody that sins, get in their face. Anybody that sins, rebuke them in front of all kinds of other people. You better be careful doing something like that. Because the person, you that are doing that, always have dirt under your rug too. And so it's hard to stand in certain sense. So there's a process of how this happens when it comes to the elders. And that's the context of verse 19 and 20. How to address their sin. Then verse 21 to verse 25, very quickly. Letter B, our last fill in the blanks. Their personal care. their personal care, verse 21 to verse 25. Paul says to Timothy, again, remember, we're reading someone else's mail. We're reading a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. We glean from it, but that's what's going on. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee, that personal pronoun, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Well, we could spend a whole hour or two on the elect angels. We'll not get caught on that for time's sake. That thou observe these things. What things? Well, the things he's just mentioned. From verse 1 of this chapter on, even from the things in the previous four chapters, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. We can put that in modern lingo, don't play favorites. He's telling the pastor at Ephesus, don't have your favorites. A parent says, you're my favorite child. Well, as long as that's your only child, you're okay. But if you've got another child, what does that do to that one? And I've heard parents say that. You're my favorite child. Not just to them privately, but in front of the other ones. You're my favorite child. Well, Paul says, when it comes to Timothy being the pastor of the church, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Did you know, and I hope you don't, did you know there's a lot of politics in church work? A lot of political maneuvering sometimes for those that allow themselves to get caught up in it. Well, you preach for me, when do I get to come and preach for you? Well, one of your missionaries came my way, when are you going to take my missionaries in your way? A lot of quid pro quo, a lot of dealing, a lot of stuff like that. Paul's telling Timothy, don't get caught up in that. It doesn't matter where somebody went to Bible college. Doesn't matter who they're connected with, who they know. You'll hear preachers sometimes that will drop names like they drop pennies. And in their mind, they'll just name this person and that person and that person, trying to impress you with who they know and what circles they run in, things like that. Don't be flattered. Don't be impressed. He says, do things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. An evangelist or somebody calls me and says, I'd like to come and preach at your church. And I don't know the person from Adam. I don't know who they are. Well, I preached at this church, and then they start throwing the names out there. And they always name the big pastors and the big churches. That they don't name the average guys around. They name the big guys around. The minute they start doing that, I just get a sour taste in my mouth. You're trying to impress me with your connections and favoritism and all that, and you want me to have you in because they've had you in. I remember I was up in another church. We were on vacation at one time, and we were up in Michigan, and we decided to stop by a church where the pastor had been pastoring for almost 50, 60 years, and I wanted to go hear him preach. And so Sonia and I went there, dropped in on a Wednesday evening service, and saw that pastor and renewed our friendship and talked to him. And he said, oh, I wish I'd have known you were coming. I would have had you preach tonight. Well, that's why I didn't let him know I was coming. I wanted to hear him preach. All right, so I said, well... And he says, I have an evangelist preaching tonight. And I thought, I'm disappointed. Don't know the guy, but I'm disappointed because I wanted to hear this guy preach. I've known him for a long, long time, respected him. And so I said, okay. So the evangelist got up there and he preached, and he was okay. Nothing spectacular. Didn't bomb, but just okay. Afterward, the pastor invited Sonia and I out to go to, I think it was Steak and Shake, something like that, go out to eat. And he invited this evangelist over also. And the evangelist was polite, nice, but nothing, you know, big to me. And then eventually he asked me, he said, well, how big is your church? Now, he just, you can sweep him out of the room right now. The minute a guy asks me that, I know where they're coming from, what they're doing. This is Christian politics. How big is your church? And I said, we're still trying to break the 500 number. Now, I wasn't lying. We're still trying to break the 150 number, but I wasn't lying when I said, we're still trying to break the 500 number. Oh, really? That was his response. Oh, really? I'd love to come and preach for you sometime. Now, if I'd told him we average about 100, he wouldn't have been interested. When I said, we're still trying to break that 500 mark, he figured we were about 480, 490, something like that, and he wanted to come to preach here. That's what partiality is. All right? That's respecter of persons. And that's forbidden in the Bible. Preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. Verse 22, he says this, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now the laying hands is not grabbing them by the collar and pinning them against the wall. But laying hands on no man is talking about ordination. All right? Don't be in a hurry. Vet them. That's how we would say it in our day. Examine them. Make sure they're honest. Make sure they're trustworthy. Make sure they're faithful. Make sure they meet the requirements of their jobs and fulfill their responsibilities before you put them into the ministry. The ministry is a self-motivated job. There is no time clock. All right? There is no direct oversight. Other than the Lord, nobody's usually watching me during the day to see when I'm studying, when I'm on the phone with someone, when I'm visiting someone, when I'm here, where I'm there. There's nobody doing it. You have to be self-motivated, self-driven to do it. And so if you're going to ordain someone, just don't ordain any Tom, Dick, or Harry into the ministry. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. All right, that man you're going to ordain into the ministry, does he pay his bills? All right? Don't be a partaker of other men's sins. If that man is not qualified, don't be part of that ministry. I get calls from other pastors, not all the time, but sometimes I get a call. We're going to ordain one of the men of our church in the ministry. I'd like you to sit in on the ordination committee. I don't know that guy. I don't know anything about him. So either I have to ask the pastor all kinds of questions to find out who he is before I do it, or you have to pass on it, which is usually what you do because you don't know the person at all. I don't want to put my name. You know, I got my little ordination card. I went through my wallet the other day cleaning stuff out because I got a new wallet for Christmas. So I took my old one, all scattered and falling apart, and took the stuff out, began to put it in. I have a little photocopy, it's only that big, of my ordination certificate from back in 1980. All right, when I got ordained at the Massillon Baptist Temple, Dr. Cummins' name, the assistant pastor Jay Dalvin, the dean of the college, Larry Emery, Brother Art Martin is on there, Brother John Young, some different fellows that I invited to be on. And I made a little copy, and when you put melt the plastic on it? Laminated, thank you. I got it laminated because they told me back in that day, when you go on a hospital call and you want to visit somebody in the hospital and they say, well, no visitors allowed. Well, I'm the pastor. Well, prove it. You can show them that ordination card and that'll be proof you can get in. I've carried that in my wallet for 30 years, 40 years, since 1980. I've never used it one time. It has been in my wallet for all these years. So I said, okay, we'll just put that in the top drawer. I don't think I need that one anymore. All right? We are careful of what we do and where we go. And to be ordained into the gospel ministry, for me to put my signature on somebody else's, I want to know I can trust them. I want to know that they're right. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't lay hands suddenly on any man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. These three words, I love these, keep thyself pure. Now I think of Timothy being 25 years old. And unmarried, and that means a lot. Keep thyself pure. Timothy, you're pastoring a church. You've got male and female in there. You've got mothers and sisters. That's why Paul pointed that out in verse number 1 and 2. All right, you've got mothers and sisters. Be careful how you conduct yourself around them. Keep thyself pure. But he's not just talking about morally. He's talking about every area of his life. Keep thyself pure. You know what's amazing to me? That is in the days before television. How were they not pure back then? There's no printing presses. There's no vulgar stuff that you can pick up at Circle K or any other restaurant anywhere. No pornography, nothing like that. There's no television where couples that are not married are sleeping together and nakedness is on display at the halftime of the football game. But he's telling him, keep himself pure. There's no internet. There's no Facebook. There's none of that stuff that bombards us today that wants to defile our purity. No cell phones. with all their pop-up things and this thing and that thing, and you can go to, you get a YouTube video anytime you... Timothy had none of that stuff, and yet Paul had to tell them, Timothy, keep yourself pure. We face a much bigger challenge in our day than Timothy even did back then. But we are to keep ourselves pure. Well, we didn't get to the end of the chapter. Maybe next week, because I'm not done with keep thyself pure yet. All right, we'll finish that up next time. Father, thank you for your word again. Lord, all the details of it, and Father, just the expressions and things that are used that feed us and teach us, and Lord, help us to bring ourselves in line with the Word of God that we might please you in all that we do. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name.